exhortation to us. We need to be ever mindful that the Lord has called us from darkness unto light and to live the kind of life that manifests that. Hebrews chapter 13, please, in your Bibles. 13th chapter of Hebrews. We have spoken to you on last Sunday, from verses 1 and 2. On Wednesday night, we talked about that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable in all, regardless of what the world thinks about it and how the world acts. God says it's honorable. But on the contrary wise, those who violate the laws and the privileges and the sacredness of marriage, God will judge. Now, indeed, he's talking about that kind of person whose lifestyle is that way. They're whoremongers. I said Wednesday night, we have a whoremonger for president of the United States. He violated his marriage vows and began to have an affair with another woman. God will judge. Now, sin is forgiven and can be forgiven and will be forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I think oftentimes about that woman who was taken in adultery, and the men brought her to the Lord, expecting him to encourage them in their evil intent of killing her. Now, that was what the law required. Indeed, if a woman or man guilty of adultery, that they were to be stoned to death. Here stood the lawgiver, Jesus Christ. You'll read about this in the Gospel of John. And what does thou say? Well, we read the Lord stooped down and began to write in the sand. There had been much speculation of what he wrote. But that's only for those who were eyewitnesses there. But whatever he wrote, it was convicting. I don't know. Maybe he began to list certain other sins. But the Word of God says that when he stood up, they'd all left. And he asked the lady, "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, "No man accuseth me, Lord." And of course, the law accused her. But he said, "Neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more." You don't want to know why the Lord said that? Because she was one of God's elect people. And he went to the cross and paid for her sin. All of our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. I love that verse in Revelation 1:5. "Unto him that loved us and washed us." I like that word, to wash. And I pronounce it with an R because I like to hear it scrub board wise. Washed it. He washes our sins away by his precious blood. That precious song, to be whiter than snow. The precious promise in Isaiah that we should, our sins should be as, though they be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. And so the Lord will judge. Verse 5, "Let your conduct," that's the word for conversation, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a precious promise. You can lay your head upon the pillow at night, and the Lord said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You can get up the next morning and knowing assuredly the Lord said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." As David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It is a comfort to know the Lord's precious promises. So that we may boldly say, verse 6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Our Lord said himself, "Fear not man that can destroy the body, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, which one do you want to cast yourself upon, friend? There are many today who are casting themselves upon the religion of mankind, upon the doctrine of false salvation, of good works, of trying to please the world, live for the world. They want the applause of the world more so than they want the approval of Jesus Christ. And so their life is one that whereby that they fear man, their fear of the judgment of men, their fear of men that they might lose a certain position in life. I've heard of preachers who believe the doctrines of election and predestination, but they won't preach them because they're afraid of losing their congregation. I will tell you, I would rather have a congregation of two or three that believe the truth than a congregation of two or 3,000 that believe the devil's lies. So he says, fear not man, but rather fear him that can destroy both man and soul in hell. Hell is a real, eternal place of judgment for the wicked. Verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct, of their conversation. The phrase, the rule over you, is used three times in this chapter. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. In verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you. There is an issue that we all have to deal with in life. It's a hard issue. I speak from personal experience, and that is submission. We're all very much bent on being independent, doing my own thing, going my own way, and walking in the paths of my own wisdom. And we have found out oftentimes that when we've done that, or most of the times when we've done that, that it brought to us great distress and problems. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but at the end there are the ways of death, says the Word of God. One of the things that we all by nature, and it began in the Garden of Eden with the rebellion of Adam and Eve, we don't want anyone telling us what we can do and what we cannot do. Now there are certain authorities that are established in the Word of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, you might turn there with me please, and you'll see what Paul has to say about this subject of submission. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul, writing to the church of God at Corinth, he said in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered unto you. And I'd have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Now Paul will tell you in Ephesians chapter 5 that he is the head of the church. Most certainly he is. But he is not only the head of his assembly, his church, he is the head of every man. And every man will be brought into judgment by Jesus Christ. That's the reason why they hate the Word of God. Every man, the head of every man, and this is the Word of God, the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, of course, we do not believe that the man is to be a cruel husband, hard-hearted and abusive toward his wife. But rather, Paul would say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But when it comes down to the final decision, rules, guidance in the house of God, in the family, the husband is responsible. I try to always give my wife consideration, get her a suggestion. There have been many times, I hate to say it, but there's been some times when she was right and I went in and did something else and I should have listened to her. Well, God gives us good counsel and good advice, partners in our life, husband and wife, but we should always be mindful that the husband is the head of the family. And as such, he is responsible for certain things in the family. He is responsible, first of all, to provide for the family. They that provide not for their own family have denied the faith, and it's worse than an infidel, saith the Word of God. Not only is he though provide for it, but He is also to protect his family. He should protect his family from the false doctrines. He should protect his families from the false customs and traditions of the world. Most of you don't remember, but I remember the days when the miniskirt became the dress style among women and young girls. And the word was, where is their husband? Where is the father? We men know very well how easily our passions can be stirred up by the sight of a woman's body. Now, I speak the truth as kindly as I can. There are those who want to display their body. It's an evil thing. And one of the things that you read in the Genesis account again, when they had sinned, they were made aware of their nakedness. And they covered themselves with aprons of fig leaves. Well, someone said, well, they did at least try to cover a little bit. Well, just a little bit is all they did cover. But God clothed them with the permanent clothing, the right kind of clothing, with the garments of an animal that was slain. And so the husband is responsible for the right conduct in the family, for the discipline in the family. He is to protect the family. Part of the problem with our lawlessness in our society is because we have too many families where there is no father, no man who is head of the household. There are fathers, but not husbands. Majority of our, more than 50% of our families today in America are single-parent family, and that parent usually is a mother, a woman. She cares for her children, and she's trying to provide for them. I'm not speaking ill of the lady. I'm speaking ill of the men who don't assume their responsibility. And then the husband is the head of the family, not only to protect it, but also to be the priest in the home, to teach the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to guide the family in the things of the truth of God. So, Paul here back in the 13th chapter talks about a subject that's not very pleasant. Now, Peter will tell you, give some instructions, and Paul will also give instructions about the responsibility of husbands, but I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 2. No, I'll read verse 1. The elders which are among you exhort, who am also an elder. Now, that's the biblical term for a pastor. Not reverend, but elder. And we could even use the term pastor, or we can use the term bishop. Those are words that describe the function of the office of a minister. And the word elder comes from a word which means that who stands forth or who guides. He is the leader. And a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And here's instructions particular to pastors. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by compulsion, not by force, but rather it should be by consent of the congregation, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, nor of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Many pastors need to read that verse and keep it in their minds. They think that it's their responsibility to be somewhat of a dominating person, dictator to the congregation. God delivers from such pastors. Neither as being lords over the heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now I want to go back to verse 2 here in this reference, feed the flock. And I'll read another reference in a minute from Acts chapter 20. The pastor's responsibility, the word here, feed. I've had people say, well, the preacher's job is only just to feed the sheep. Preach the word, and we'll take care of everything else. Sometimes deacons get out of their position. I thank the Lord for the good men that I have here as deacons of our church. You are to be commended. But the word here to feed is actually the word which means to tend as a shepherd. to take care as a shepherd. And you'll see that the Lord, that Paul, or Peter rather, is talking about the shepherd in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We as ministers of the Word of God, we are but under shepherds. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. My doctrine is to be according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. My conduct is to be according to the conduct of Jesus Christ. My behavior, my ministry is according to be that which Jesus Christ has laid out in His Word of God. Now in the 20th chapter of Acts, I'll read to you also Paul writing to the elders at the church at Ephesus. He says here in the 20th chapter of Acts, I begin reading verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed, to shepherd the flock, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is instructions, of course, to pastors and ministers. It is given by the Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul himself here is speaking. And it is that we are to take heed therefore unto yourselves as a minister, that we are faithful ministers, and that we examine our doctrine by the Word of God, and that we serve in our capacity as under shepherds. And to all the flock, it is our responsibility to guard over the flock, to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock, to love the flock, to nurture the flock, over which the Holy Ghost is a fearful responsibility. The Holy Ghost, God has called out men to preach the Word of God, men that He's called for that are to love Christ and His commandments and His ordinances. In the 20th chapter of John, the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And you recall that story there, that three times the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter would make the positive response, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And then the Lord would say, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my lambs." And that, again, that word is to shepherd them. If no man is called and qualified to be a pastor, a minister, who does not love the people of God, and who does not care for the people of God as he would his own family and as his own children. And I will tell you that is a heart that God puts in a man when he calls him to be a minister. He loves the people of God. I'm very thankful for the churches that I've been blessed to pastor, that there has been always a love relationship between some in the congregation, or the most of the congregation. There's always some that, you know, that they are not always satisfied. But I've always tried to make it my responsibility to pray for the flock, to pray for the members, to nurture them, and to care for them as we would our own families, over which the Holy Ghost has made you to be overseers. And so Paul here is given, or the Word of God gives to us, the responsibility of pastors. Now I'm back to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and Paul is saying to us, to the congregation, remember, remember. Now that word "remember" is important. The word is used where our Lord said, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. Well, you know the story, how that when God sent the angels to take Lot and his wife out of the land, out of the cities of Sodom, just before he destroyed them, and the angels said, "Don't look back, lest you be turned to a pillar of stone, salt." But Lot's wife, she had to look back. Well, she was leaving her daughters back here, and of course she was leaving her house back here, the lifestyle that she was used to, and so she just could not resist looking back. And she became a pillar of salt. Now, remember, the Lord said, remember that. Remember that. A simple rule, don't look back. But a serious consequences to it. Became a pillar of salt. Can you imagine the terrible consequences of one single act? By simply looking back, she became a pillar of salt. Oh, child of God, never look back to the world. Never look back to the sin that God brought you out of. Never look back to the darkness that you walked in. Never look back to the friends that you left behind. Be willing to leave it all that you might follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? There's nothing in this world can be more precious than walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more dear to a child of God than to know his presence in their life. Never cast your eyes backwards. Never look back to what you left behind. But thank God in his mercy and his grace that he brought you out of darkness unto life and has given you new life in Christ Jesus. Remember Lot, the 16th chapter of the Gospel, Lot's wife. Remember the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Lord says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you." The Lord has put forth things in his word, and he says to us that we are to remember them. Don't forget them. Thy word have we hid in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against thee. It's good to put the word of God up in your house some places, different statements, different verses of scripture. Always keep them before you. Remember the word of the Lord. Now, I feel like to you here that I don't need to say anything to admonish you and to instruct you. And that's not at all what the intent of this message is. Because you've been a faithful congregation. And you've been very good to be the pastor of. And I'm thankful to be your pastor. But I want to read to you from what Peter writes in 2 Peter rather. Peter writing in 2 Peter, he says, verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Moreover, I endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devices and fables. We made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says, "I want to stir up," in verse 12, "wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so that's the intent of my message today, not to rebuke you in any way, but rather to simply to stir up your minds and be conscious and be mindful of the things that the Lord has set for us. And so remember that. Be mindful of those. I'm always mindful of those preachers that God has blessed to have in my life. And I'm thankful for them. They've been a good guide to me, an encourager to me. And I trust that your pastor today is the same thing to you, which have the rule over you. The word rule is a word sometimes that people don't like to accept. Well, there has to be rules in life. You know, what if there were no rules about traffic? What if there were no rules about stop signs? What if there were no rules about murder? No rules about stealing? Well, God has put forth rules for the benefit of all of us, that we might live a kind of life that would be a blessing. And so remember them that have the rule over you. Who is the shepherd? I like that term, shepherd. And it is also the idea of being a guide. And that's a phrase and term that I like to talk about as ministers. We are guides. You ever walk a path, go somewhere that you did not know where you were going, and you had a guide? I remember when we went to Israel, we had guides that took us and told us where to go. And we were strangers there. And so those guides gave us where such and such place was. My wife and I were privileged to do some little bit of sightseeing in London one time for a half a day. And we hired a cabbie. Those cabbies, we didn't know it, but those cabbies are guides. They're official guides from the government. But this man took us around, and in half a day's time, we saw what many people would take 2 or 3 days to get to see. He was a good guide. Guides will show you where the dangers are. Guides will give you the safe path. and guides are be concerned that you don't go astray. Well, that's the pastor's responsibility. He is a guide to you, and they're given by God for your benefit. Brother David read a while ago from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I'll read just a little bit, the few verses right before that. He says that the ministers, the preachers, the pastors, in verse 11, the purpose of that is for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the faithfulness of Christ. Pastors are guides. They are shepherds. They are to nurture, care for the flock that God by the Holy Spirit has made them responsible to. And so he says, remember them have the rule over you who has spoken unto you the word of God. Here is the means whereby that they are to be the pastors and shepherds, is by preaching and teaching the word of God. Not their philosophy, not use of psychology, but rather by preaching the word of God, by the anointing and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. When I come to preach to you, I'm always made conscious of the need of having the Holy Spirit to enable me. And I always try to prepare that God gives me a message that would be for the hearts of his people. That's the calling of the ministry, to preach the word of God. Now, back in the 20th chapter of Acts, where I read to you a moment ago, Paul was saying in the 20th chapter, he says, I am, verse 20, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all. Now, what is Paul talking about? Well, again, back over in Hebrews, you'll find that Paul will tell us that pastors must give an account. They are accountable to God, to the chief shepherd. Not to men, not to a board, not to a committee, nor even to the congregation. They are first of all responsible unto Christ. And they must give an account that we've preached the word of God. And so Paul says here, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now how is that? Verse 27. Acts the 20th chapter and verse 27. Wherefore I take you heed this day that I am pure from the blood of all, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's the calling of every God-called minister, to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach not his doctrines, to preach not his understanding, but by the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, that he would bring forth the word of God as it is set forth in this book. This is the thing that the preacher is supposed to preach to his congregation. I'm free. I have not failed to declare, he says, unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, there are many areas that I could just go right there to speak about the whole counsel of God. But I think the most important one, first of all, is the counsel of God about the way of salvation. Oh, how terrible it is that there are preachers today who are preaching a false way of salvation. You're talking about works and things that people must do, and that if they will do such and such, then God will accept them because they've done such and such. Such damnable doctrines as that, my friend. God forbid that there would ever come a man to this pulpit, that there'd ever be a man that would ever serve you as a minister who would preach anything other than the sovereign grace of God, that our salvation is not based upon our works, not based upon our goodness, but what God has purposed to do for his people from before the foundation of the world. The whole counsel of God. What a great comfort it is to be able to rest our salvation in the hands of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of our works. We don't gain it. We don't work for it. We don't merit it. But rather God, by his free and sovereign grace, has indeed been pleased to redeem us from all of our sins. There's no goodness in any of us. There's no means whereby we might ever be saved in our own works. But rather by God's grace and mercy, we have been brought to the knowledge of Christ as our Savior. And we can rejoice in the fact that all of our sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I like that statement in Hebrews or in Romans chapter 5, where Paul will say to us, therefore being justified. Therefore being justified. Now, you need to get the punctuation correctly in the 5th chapter of Romans. In the previous verse, Paul will say that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms that all of God's people, every single one of them, chosen in Christ, by the death of Christ, they all were justified and stand before the holy and righteous God as though they never sinned. Oh, what amazing truth it is that God looks upon us in Christ Jesus, and that we're made to be acceptable in Him, and that we therefore, before a holy and righteous God, we stand justified. Now the next statement in verse 1 of the 5th chapter, therefore being justified, that's where we need to rest. That's where we need to stop for a minute and meditate on that. Therefore being justified. Here's what Paul is saying. We have been justified. Now then the next statement, by faith. We're not justified by faith. That's the false doctrine of the Reformation. We are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Not my faith, not your faith, not our works. We're justified solely by the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, how sweet it is when the Holy Spirit of God brings faith to your heart. How sweet it is when God makes known to you that He's loved you before the foundation of the world. How sweet it is to know that God has been pleased to justify you by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by faith, God-given faith, that which the Holy Spirit produces within us, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What better peace could there be? What better gift can God give to us? What better thing can God do for us than to give us that God-given faith to say, I loved you and I redeemed you from all of your sins. I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I've not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Well, we love those doctrines of salvation, and I love to preach about them, the truth about them. But as Brother David has also brought us a lesson on our accountability and responsibility to God. So those things must be preached and taught. We must talk about godliness. We must talk about our deportment. We must talk about how we as God's people are to live in this world. We have responsibility unto God that we are indeed in this world as lights. And we are to show forth the truth of God by our conduct. And so we are to preach the whole counsel of God. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes the preaching of the Word of God, I know. I've sat in the pew when men have preached the Word of God. I've been under conviction because of things in my own life. And I know what it is that it's not pleasant sometimes to hear the Word of God. But if the preacher is preaching the Word of God, then take it to be the God's Word and submit yourself to it. Not because of who said it, but because God said it. Submit to it as being from the Lord. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. The word to follow is important. It means to imitate. To imitate. There are a lot of things about me that I don't want you to imitate. But when I've preached the word of God to you, when I've set forth the truth of God to you, I hope that you will imitate it. That you will lay hold on it, and that you'll grasp it. And no matter how long I may be your pastor, or how soon God may take me away from you, I trust that you can say, I remember what Brother Hatfield preached. I have some people sometimes, I have especially a young man in Greenville, South Carolina, who will text me or call me or communicate to me. He's a man 40 years old now, maybe, I don't know exactly, middle age. But I used to be his pastor when he was a young teenager in Florida. And he would say, Brother Hatfield, I remember so much the things that you preached to me. And I thank you for it. Oh, what a joy that is to my heart to hear those things. As I said, there's some things that I don't want people to imitate. A few years ago, I was back to the church there on the south side in Florida. And it was a blessed time when some of the teenagers come to me and said, "Brother Hatfield, thank you for preaching the Word of God to us." Imitate them. Not because of who we are. Not because we're perfect. No, we're not. We're but mortal people. We make mistakes. We say things that we ought not to say at times. We do things we ought not to do. Look at the whole course of the truth of God. I've not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. Where is it that we're being led? What are we being led to? Are we being led towards wickedness? Does your pastor lead you and exhort you to do that which is wicked? Does your pastor lead you astray from the truth of God? Does your pastor teach you things that are contrary to the Word of God? Then whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct? My surgery and the preparation for my surgery caused me to have serious thoughts about several things. And I've said this to you before, but I'll just remind you. And that is the proper priorities in life. I exhort all of you, examine your priorities. What is it that you're motivated about? What is the primary in your life? And the Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." May God bless us that we would have the Lord first of all as our primary priority, that we live for him, serve him, glorify God, faithful to him, proper priorities. And then I mentioned to you the danger of over commitment. Priorities regulate what our commitments are, but our commitments sometimes interfere with what our priorities, doing our priorities. I know that's been true in my life many times. Certain things you get committed to that you wish that you'd never gotten involved in. Be careful what you commit yourself to. Don't let your commitments dictate your lifestyle, but rather let your priorities dictate your commitments. And the third thing I've said to you is the imminency of death. Yes, I faced death and surgery, but I trusted the Lord. I'm thankful the Lord raised me back up. But you know, driving to church this morning, although I had a very lovely and good driver as my chauffeur, we were constantly in the very presence of imminent death. You don't think about it. We become so accustomed to it. Cars meet on the highway facing each other, only a few feet apart, driving 55 and 60 and 65 miles an hour. We know how dangerous it is on the highway. But not only the imminency of accidental death, some way like that, but of heart attack. How quickly a heart attack can take one away. Everyone's concerned about the COVID, but there have been thousands of people who've died because of a heart attack. I'm concerned about the COVID also. It's a real serious illness, and I think that you should take certain precautions. But it may be that your death would not be by the COVID, but rather by some accident or by some other disease or ailment. Young Jonathan Pole, in his early 20s, passed away a few days ago by cancer. We think that's just for the older people, but a young man passed away. Thank the Lord he left a great testimony behind. And so Paul would say to us, consider the end of their conduct. If we've not been faithful pastors, then you need to get one that is a faithful pastor. And I would commend you for it. But I would also beg of you that you pray for us. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 6, asked the church at Ephesus to pray for it. Pray for your ministers. Pray for me. Not just for my health, not just for my recovery, but pray that God would guide me and bless us, Brother David, that whenever we stand before you, that we might preach the whole counsel of God, not fearing the face of men. And though we may have to say things that are not pleasant to you, that God would give us the grace to say them in a loving way as faithful ministers of the word. Our Father, I come to you here this morning. I thank you for this congregation, for these people that love the truth of God and that have been such a good, loving congregation to serve. May you be pleased, Lord, to bless us with your presence every time that we meet. May you guide us in all of our ways. Help me to be a faithful pastor, Brother David, to be a faithful minister here. May you be pleased, Lord, to be your will to even to add to our number. Guide us, Lord, in all of our ways to keep us safe and faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.